So today's a very special day with the ordination of the deacon, and so very out of the ordinary, if you will, in a good way. Right? So it's not something we do lightly. It's not something that we just do on a whim. There's much preparation goes into this. Much thought and prayer goes into the ordaining of a deacon. There's a lot of thought, a lot of testing. I know a lot of people watch once a new deacon is voted in, one that has not been ordained. A lot of watching goes on. All eyes are drawn, if you will, towards the person. Tommy, I don't know if you've noticed, but all eyes have been on you since you got voted in. A new deacon's coming in. It's the way it should be. That's what the Bible says is supposed to happen. Once that attention is drawn in, once the church makes that decision, you know, whether you like it or not, everybody's going to start watching. They're going to start checking to make sure that decision is valid, if you will. Whether we can stand behind that decision as a church as time goes on, up until the point of today, up until the day of the ordination. Tommy came and he sat with the deacons during several meetings leading up. Now, we all know Tommy. Most of y'all know him much better than I do. But y'all know him. And it's, again, when somebody's voted in like this, it's not something that a church takes lightly. And if I've learned anything here at Bethel, that we don't do anything halfway. I mean, a lot of thought and a lot of planning goes into the things that are done here at Bethel. Right? So it's not something to be taken lightly. And again, it's not something that we just kind of do because we feel like we need to, you know, and we're just going to do it. And, you know, again, it's something very serious. And a lot of testing, if you will, and things take place, whether you know it or not. A lot of looking. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul, when he wrote this letter to Timothy, he wrote this chapter of the Bible specifically for the instruction of how you choose overseers, if you will. And not overseers as in taskmasters, but people that help oversee the operations of a body of Christians, whether it has to do with food, cleaning the building, any of this kind of stuff, whether it has to do with teaching, any of the thing that has to do with the order, if you will, of a church body or of a group of Christians. You know, that's what this chapter was written for. In the first part, it goes there to 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. It talks about your teachers, if you will, right? Your preachers and things like that, the pastors that you have. That's the first part, right? But then starting in verse 8 is where we get the qualifications for a deacon, right? That's where we get the qualifications for a deacon. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, let us see the importance, Father, of what we're doing as a church today. Lord, I pray that Tommy will also, Lord, to see in his heart, Father, there's something more to this, Father, than meets the eye, something more to being a deacon than we all give credit for and that we see. Lord, I pray that you'll give us understanding. Lord, help me convey the message that you've given to your people this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. And this message today is not only for Tommy, but it's also a reminder for all deacons, whether you're currently a deacon, active deacon right now, or whether you're sitting out this year, you know, for a rest, or if you've ever been ordained a deacon anywhere else. Once a deacon, always a deacon. You know, you don't really get that taken away. You might not be in the office, if you will, for a time or for a season. But once you've been ordained, that kind of stuff does not get taken away unless you've just done something drastic, if you will, for that title, if you will, to have kind of left you at least for a time. But as far as I'm concerned, in God's eyes, it goes the same. If you've been ordained to anything, that's going to sit there, right? That anointing does not go away, right? Like I said, maybe somebody, you know, God forbid, has done something drastic. So in the eyes of many, that office has kind of been taken away from that individual. But at the same time, in the eyes of God, nothing's beyond forgiveness. Nothing's beyond forgiveness. Nothing is going to keep you from you operating, if you will, within his purposes, right? That you can always ask for forgiveness. And you can always keep moving, right? Got to keep on going, right? But so this sermon is for all deacons today. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, right? So it's saying, likewise, deacons, and also deacons. You know, Paul's saying, hey, you know, we got deacons in the church. This is something that was established back in the book of Acts. We got deacons. We're not going to forget them. Yeah, we've just talked about the qualifications of a bishop or a preacher, if you want to look at it that way, or a pastor. But the deacons, hey, guess what? They're also important. You also cannot forget about them. In some cultures, deacons by definition is a servant of the church. And that's pretty much anybody, if you will, that serves in the church. But a deacon more so. And the reason being is because deacons they will do things that, the teaching portion, if you will, or the things that the pastor can't accomplish. They'll help out with things like the food. Tommy's been serving on the fellowship committee, helping out with food. You know, and it goes well over there. That's a part of the place that him and Robin serve. Another thing is if something else needs done, you know, we got the deacons that can step up and do things. It's interesting to sit in the deacons' meetings because, you know, sometimes things will come up. Sometimes different people need to be visited, or sometimes extra things will get itself into the plans that weren't there before, and you need somebody to step up and help out with it. Well, guess what? That's what the deacons will, they will sit there and say, hey, I'll do that. They'll sit there and they'll volunteer, or they'll nominate each other, which is sometimes kind of funny. But at the same time, that's what they're there for, to help pick up the slack, to help do things. They're the servants of the church, more so, I think, than anybody else. They're the servants of the church. They help make sure things go right. So it's the deacons. Paul is telling Timothy here, don't forget about them. To take on this office is nothing to be taken lightly. It's something very serious. And he says, likewise the deacons. And when it says likewise, it's not saying likewise in a lesser manner. It says likewise in an equal manner, of an equal level of importance, if you will. This is something very important. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Right? There's a time to joke around. We all know that. Right? If you all would have seen me in my younger years, I clowned at everything. Right? But there's a time, one thing I learned in the military, is a time to turn it on and to turn it off. Right? Just like a switch. You want to joke around? That's fine. But there's times when you got to be serious. And I've learned in my 38 years so far in life that's not a skill that everybody possesses. It's not something that dawns on everybody, if you will, to be able to turn that on and off. Time to have fun, time to be serious. You know, sometimes that's very hard for people to adjust to that. One thing about deacons is they have to know how to take things seriously. Again, there's time to joke. If we're in a meeting, it's not a time to sit and joke around, is it? And if we're a church, it's not a time to sit and joke around and just, you know, do all these things. You have to know how to turn it on. You have to know how to turn it off. There's a time to be reverent. When we look at deacons, the qualification that Paul says here is it's somebody that understands how to be serious and how to be sober, how to be an adult, if you will, in modern vernacular, how to be mature in certain times, right? You have to know how to turn that off. You know how to, when you're going to the hospital to visit somebody, you're not just going around there joking, right? You're not going in there speaking inappropriately, if you will, to regarding the situation that someone's in, right? You got to understand how to do those things, right? And one thing, as we voted Tommy in, that's one of the things that's going to be looked at. That's how it is, Tommy. People look at you, man. They're going to be looking. They're going to be watching these kinds of things. It says must be reverent, not double-tongued, right? What does it mean to not be double-tongued? You're going to do what you say you're going to do. And that's hard, and for some folks that's a battle. But for the most part, you can't be double tongued. You can't say that you're going to show up, and I'm going to speak within Tommy and Robin's what they've been doing since we've been here, you know, helping out with food. He can't tell Charles and Diane that they're going to show up and help cook the turkey and then not show up, right? That's kind of what it means to be double tongued, to say one thing and then to do something else. And of course, we understand that double tongued, that term can be applied to many things, right? You can't say that something's important to you and then not mean it and not live it out. You can't say you're a Christian and not live it out, right? You can't just show up on church on Sundays and then expect people to take you seriously as a Christian. That has to be something that has to be lived out every single day. Yes, there's struggles. Yes, there's battles. We do know that. So if I was to take Tommy's life and I was to put up there all the good things he's done, all the bad things he's done, and I look at that, what I should see in a Christian is a pattern that they've been battling against the things that they shouldn't do. Everybody's got weaknesses. We all fall at some point, right? That shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. But one thing you should do when you look at a Christian's life is you should see a pattern of that battle there, if you will. A pattern of that they're always trying to do the right thing. A pattern that they might fall, but they don't stay there. They get themselves back up. They fight to get themselves back up. You see a pattern of this in the Christian life. You see a pattern of Christian values and virtues, that they love other people, that they give value to other people, that they help out, right? If God has called them to serve in a church, just like with the fellowship committee, that they're there, right? That they're there, that they take that office seriously, you know, to help out, you know, with the food or cleaning up the fellowship hall, whatever it could be. They take those kinds of things seriously, that there's a pattern of that, right? Yeah, again, there might be a day when they just don't feel good and they can't make it, right? But again, that pattern that shows that they take these things seriously. Not double tongued. They do what they say they're going to do, right? Not given to much wine. Not greedy for money. And this is one of these touchy things. I'll touch on that. I don't like touching on this. A lot of times it can create questions, but this is where we're at in the Bible. It says not given to much wine, right? Not given to much wine. You can stand where you want to stand on this, and I don't mean to pull attention away from the ordination service today, but it says not given to much wine, right? That's pretty black and white. right? What does that mean for Tommy? Don't go walking around being drunk. That's kind of what it's saying. Not giving too much wine, right? Again, you take that where you're at, but if you want to take it to the extreme of what the Bible is saying in this instance right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, what does it mean when it says not giving too much wine? It doesn't say not giving to wine, and this is I know it's a whole other subject, but we'll talk about that one of these days. It says not giving too much wine. Okay, that's what it says. Not giving too much wine. We know what much wine, much alcohol, we know what that does. All right, the Bible says not giving too much of that. Not greedy for money. All right, not greedy for money. That's a huge thing. All right, one thing that in the testing or in the watching, if you will, in the observance of Tommy Nemeth, we don't see him as a person that's just always trying to get money. All right. We don't see that. We don't see him always trying to do this. We don't see him sacrificing his family life, if you will, to try to get more stuff. All right. And this is not greedy for money. It can be greedy for any material things. But we don't see that. We don't sometimes you can see somebody that's so deeply in debt that they can't do anything, but they got their Lexus out front, you know. You kind of see where I'm taking this. I'm not pointing out any one of these situations. But when I'm talking about a pattern here, we don't see a pattern of just always wanting to have the nicest stuff and the cost of it is now they're working on Sundays, so they can't get to church anymore, you know, because they got to make that extra money. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about, you know, that they give up the things of the Lord so they can have more stuff. Right? When you talk about not being greedy for money, there's nothing wrong with money, but don't give up the important things just to get it. If God blesses you with it, then great. God's blessed you. But the same thing, greed, what happens when it takes over is it starts to eclipse everything else in your life. And it can be something that grows. It's interesting if you ever read some articles or you ever listen to some interviews on some of the richest people in the world, the most important thing is to them is not family. It's not, now I've got all this money, now I can retire. It's not that. They get so greedy and so hungry for money that they want to get more. If you ever see that show on TV called Shark Tank, it's interesting to hear all the ideas. But there's one thing that one of the guys in there says all the time. He says, I don't care what idea you have. If it makes me money, then I'm okay with it. That's his whole mentality. That's how he lives his life. He doesn't care what it is. He doesn't care how deceitful he has to be or how shady, if you will, whatever practices, business practices, however shady they are, he doesn't care. His motto is, as long as it makes me money, I'm good with it, right? That's greed, if you will, in its full expression, right? That's greed painted on a picture. That should be the definition of it. It doesn't matter what I got to do, I'm going to get more stuff. I got to get more, right? Greedy for money. Deacons can't be that way. And again, in the observations of Tommy, once he was voted in, that observation, that scrutinization, if you will, really comes around. But we don't see that. We don't see that, right? You don't see somebody that's greedy for money. Holding the mystery of faith in verse 9 with a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of faith. What in the world does that mean? What in the world is the mystery of faith? How can you explain what the mystery of faith is? The mystery of faith is something that can be talked on and you can talk about it a lot. Right? Depending on which scholar you read, they will approach the subject from different angles, and sometimes it can still leave you wondering what is the mystery of faith. You can sit there and talk about the crucifixion and what God had to do when He sent His Son to die on earth. Yeah, we can talk about creation and how did the Lord make Adams? How did He do all these things? How did He give Adam the knowledge to name all the animals? Right? How did the Lord do all these things? There's so many mysteries when it comes to the faith. And even just in the past probably 5 or 6 sentences, the things that I've talked about might have created some questions in your mind. I purposely didn't really attack them straight on. So they kind of leave a little bit of a question like, wait, what is he talking about? What exactly does he mean by saying that? There's things that go on with faith that have a mystery to them. Now, what does it say? Holding the mystery of faith in pure conscience. Does that mean that I know everything today? I don't know everything today. There's a good question or a good example to this. Is there's a lot of unbelievers and maybe some believers that will go around asking this question and will say, if God is a God of love and mercy, why is there so much suffering in the world? Somebody can take hold of that and get very bitter if they're not careful. They can sit there and blame God for all the problems on the earth and choose to say, oh, God's not worth nothing because he lets all this stuff go on. All right? Sometimes there's a mystery in there for some folks. They don't quite understand that. Right? The mystery of faith. What this is talking about here in verse 9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. You know what that means is Tommy can say, you know what, no matter what happens, I can still follow the Lord 100%. I hold on to my faith. Even though I don't understand everything that happens, guess what? I'm still moving forward, right? Anything bad that happens, your week might get turned over, a loved one might just turn their life upside down and take off, or you might lose a loved one. And something tragic just might happen. Holding on to the mystery of faith, what that means is, you know what, I'm going to keep walking forward. The Lord has told me that everything is going to be okay, so I keep going. You might slip and fall, but guess what? It's always worth it to get back up. Tommy, why? If such a horrible thing happened to you, some stranger might say, why do you keep following the Lord? If he let this horrible thing happen, why do you keep following the Lord? And him to be able to answer that question, maybe not be able to answer it to their 100% satisfaction, but he has already made that decision in his mind. You know what? I'm still moving forward. I'm still going to follow the Lord. It don't matter. It doesn't matter what he lets happen to me. I know it's all going to work out in the end, but there's the mystery. There's the mystery. Why do you keep doing it? The Lord's good to me. Is that good enough reason? Not for some, but there's a mystery there. Why are you doing it? Because the Lord's good to me. And again, a Christian many times within themselves can answer that question, but many times it can be hard to put into words and to articulate. But there's that mystery, you know. Explaining that mystery can sometimes be hard. But guess what? Basically, on a very basic level, it just means no matter what happens, good or bad, no matter how people make fun of me, no matter how many blessings I had, I'm still going to keep moving forward. Holding on to the mystery of faith with a pure conscience and being okay with it. I'm okay with it. You know, I don't feel like I'm okay with it. I'm going to continue moving forward. And that's another qualification of a deacon here. Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Verse 10 says, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. You know, the same type of phraseology goes on in the first part in verses 1 through 7. It talks about that a bishop can't be somebody that's a novice, if you will. In some versions of the Bible, it might say novice, and others it might say immature or something like that. A bishop had to be tested. They had to have gone through a period of life where they might have seen some of the ugly things. They might have been tried. When we talk about the testing of a deacon, it's not only from that time that they get voted in by the church and they go through a trial period, if you will, of us watching. There's other testing that goes on in life, right? If we try to pick somebody up to represent the church in a servant, in a serving way, right? Somebody that can be an example to others, somebody that can minister to others when called upon. You can't take somebody that's never seen hardship. You just can't, because why? It makes it very hard for them to relate to other people that are in hardship, right? If you've taken somebody that's never had hardship whatsoever, right? And the first sign of something, the big trial that comes around. There's nothing to say that they won't take off, if you will, that mantle of the responsibility that they've been given and give it up. Man, this is too hard. I can't do this, right? Hardship, this testing, that's what the Bible is talking about here. Again, it's not only the how we've kind of looked at Tommy and kind of, you know, to see how he lives his life, but it's also looking in the past. What kinds of things has he had to deal with and still come out on the other side? Now, anybody that's lived life for more than a day understands life is hard. Let me say more than a day, more than several years, let's say, into adulthood especially, right? Sometimes before that. But people understand that life is hard. Man, life is difficult. Life can be throw you the worst tests and trials that you can imagine, right? But what does it say here, again in verse 10? But let these also first be tested, right? Let check and see what this person has come through and see if they've still held on, if you will, to that the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That's kind of what it's talking about. And again, you can say tested in many different aspects and many different levels, if you will. But they have to come through testing and just say, I'm still moving forward. I'm still good. I still maintain a Christian attitude. I still hold on to my testimony. Yeah, I might slip up and fall, but guess what? I get right back up. I'm still going forward. They've come through testing well, if you will. They passed it. They persevered, right? Let them also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Once it's all said and done, once they've gotten through these things, once we've looked at these different qualifications, and each one of these qualifications can be broken down into different things, but once we've seen it as a church, and there's one reason that a church does this voting, and there's a reason why these kinds of things don't just happen within a small group of believers, small body of believers within the church, right? Yeah, nominations might go up, but why do we bring it before the church? Because guess what? There might be something out there that we don't all know. Why? Okay, here's an example. When I come to church on Sundays, let's say, that this is the only time I'm going to act like a Christian is on Sundays, right? That's the only time I'm going to do it. I'll put on a shirt and tie, and I'll sing, and I'll say hi to everybody, and I'll pray. And man, as soon as I take off that tie and get home on Sunday, there it is. Christianity goes out the window, right? Now when I go into town to Chase City, you know, you might dress up a little bit, right? Dress your attitude up a little bit. But somebody's going to see something. Somebody's going to see something. You can't hide things from people. When I was a drill sergeant in basic training, we always knew when somebody did something wrong because somebody was going to say something. You can't hide anything. It's going to come out. We never had to worry about trying to investigate so much and put too much effort into that, because somebody's going to talk. Somebody's going to say something. That's how it always happened. And it's the same thing when it comes to voting in a deacon. They make that vote, right? And we do it as a church. We do it as a church. Why? Because somebody here knows Tommy better than everybody else. Somebody will have seen something, right? And it becomes a responsibility of the church to say if they did see something, to bring it forward, right? And it's not, and again, if let's say something was seen. Let's put it there. Let's say something, oh, I saw him doing this, whatever it could be. Use your imagination. Then what happens is you take that into account, and then what do? You measure that against the pattern of their life, the pattern we were just talking about. Okay, well, so what? I've messed up before too. But let's look at the pattern. Did they right the ship? Did they keep sailing forward? Or did they let that get them down and they just sit there and wallow in that mistake, let's say, right? Again, that testing and how we look at it. But for, let them also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless, right? And once it comes to that point in the verse when it says, and let them serve as deacons, that's almost like the allowance or the permission, if you will, or the, okay, everything's good to go. We're moving forward. We're going to go ahead and with the ordination service. That's kind of what that's talking about. Okay, once they've gone through this process, once they've been scrutinized a little bit, and we see that, and the church still says, hey, it's okay, and he sat with the deacons, and they say, oh, we're still good. We're going to move forward with the ordination. That's not nothing to be taken lightly. Again, we've looked at that, and we've looked at his life, and we've seen how that goes. And the church has said, hey, you know, everything's okay. Let them also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now, here's the kicker, right? Here's the kicker in a lot of ministry. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Robin, I hate saying it, you're on the pedestal also. You're not off the hook because Tommy's up here being ordained as a deacon. I'll tell you what, I know in talking to many of you men, sometimes I look at you men and you look sad by yourselves, all right? You do, all right? But then when something happens, when you put your wife beside them, they look different. They stand up straighter. I don't know what it is. I'm sitting here, look, Horace, I saw you first. I look at a Horace, and just the first thing, when Wanda's not sitting beside him. You know, she's up here in the nursery, you know, serving in a different place this morning. But, you know, I look at Horace, I see Horace, and say, there's Horace. But when I see Wanda beside him, there's something different. I can't explain it. Maybe you call that mystery of marriage. I don't know. Joe, sorry, same. You were the second person I looked at over here, right? There's just something missing. But when you put a good woman beside a man, there's something in that. Right? A marriage is supposed to reflect who the Lord is. It's supposed to reflect the relationship of the Lord, his relationship with us, and the love that a man and wife share. It's supposed to reflect our bond with Christ. And that's an interesting thing. And again, that's a whole other study. But it's an important thing. It's a powerful thing. We can't take that for granted. And we just can't take that for granted. Right? So the wife is also on the pedestal when it comes to ministry. She's put up there. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Right, reverent. They just kind of like the husband. They have to know how to have. Yeah, it's okay to have fun. Know how to turn it off. Know how to give reverence to things. Know how to give respect to the things of the church. Know how to take those things seriously. Not slanderers. Now, what's crazy about this word slanderer? And it's a very strong word. And it's a very high, it's a huge ask, if you will, of a wife. It's not a huge ask. It's a huge look at, if you will. If something's really drawing somebody's attention, you can't be a slanderer. Now, why do I say that's a very strong word? Because what is Satan himself called? A slanderer. Man, you got to be far from that. You got to be. If anybody in the household is to be holy and righteous, I tell you what, the wife has to be it. And why do I say that? Because there's been so many times in since I've been married, and you know, we're coming on 15 years, that I have not seen something that I was doing that was wrong. I just didn't see it. But who saw it? My wife saw it. Well, she came and told me, you probably shouldn't be doing that. And here I am arguing, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with what I did or what I said. You know, well, they shouldn't be so sensitive or whatever. You know, insert in there. Some of you guys are laughing. You've done it before. But here you got the wife. They're coming around. They saw something unrighteous and unholy in whatever we did. And they helped try to correct it, right? Not slander. You have to be so far from that. And again, like I said a second ago, sometimes when I see men, you don't see the whole picture. Man, when they got a good godly woman beside them, there's the whole picture. Half the time, goodness, the holiness is like one-sided, you know, and I feel bad to say that, but there's been times in my life when I feel like, man, if it wasn't for Angela, I don't know where in the world I would be at, right? And that's kind of what's talking about here. Slanderer not only goes against speaking wrong things, but then being also just, I don't know, what you want to call it, you know, that holy one, if you will, in the marriage. What about that anchor, that person to lean on? You know, that's kind of what it is that can encompass all of those things. Temperate, right? Temperate just means somebody that's kind of controlled, you know, an even keel. Anybody ever seen a ship in a storm flopping all over the place and going all over? You know, you can't have a wife that she can't be that way. She can't show up to church smacking Tommy on the back of the head when he gets out of the truck because he forgot to tie his shoes, and then get here and then be all nice. You know, that's a very drastic extremes, right? But somebody that's temperate. You know, somebody that's even keeled and somebody that's just steady. You know, that steady personality. Now, they might be steady down here or steady up here, but you know what you get. That's kind of what it's saying. Somebody that's temperate. When you look at Robin and you've gotten to know her, you know what you get. You're not going to be surprised by much. Faithful in all things. You know, there's the other one. That's kind of common. Faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. I'll just let you kind of fill in the blanks there. Faithful in all things. What have we been called to do? We're faithful in it. You know, I'm called to serve on the fellowship committee. Now, you know, as of this morning, called to be a deacon's wife, called to be a wife in general. You know, Robin works. You know, faithful in all things. Anything that God has called you to, you're faithful in it. And again, I'm talking about that pattern of faithfulness. Yes, we slip up. Everybody slips up, right? But guess what? You're faithful in all things. You do your best to persevere, right? So that's kind of the qualifications of a wife there. It's a two-for-one deal. Yeah, just because we see Tommy being ordained this morning doesn't mean that the responsibility only rests on him in the household to maintain that mantle, if you will, of deaconship. Man, it's hard on the wife too. He might be called up at 2 a.m. to go help make a visit with somebody. You know, we've done that before. Guess what? Wife can't just get all out of sorts. Where in the world are you going now? And, you know, why do they always need you? You know, it's just that support, if you will, right? It's important, because I tell you what, when a wife doesn't support, that makes things hard. I'm going to tell you what. You try to make a decision to buy a turbocharger for your car and you know your wife's not behind it, that's hard. When you do it anyway, I tell you what, that's like putting yourself on the burner. Been there, done that, right? Spend a bunch of money but when you have your wife's support, going to buying that same thing, it's a lot more fun, let me tell you. You have that mutual assured, mutual enthusiastic agreement. That's what somebody explained it to me one time. You go do things, make sure your wife's behind you. If she's not behind you, don't do it. Right? Because again, the Lord might have showed her something that she hasn't shown you yet. Let all deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children. We don't see Tommy with three wives up in the house over there. Right? It's an important thing. Ruling their children and their house as well. What does that mean? It means ruling. You know, ruling. Have you ever seen a king with a perfect kingdom? I don't mean to say men are kings in their homes. But has anybody ever seen that? No. Right? But what this means is ruling their children in their houses. Well, what this means is being able to handle the situations in a wise manner. Some decisions to be made are very hard. Others aren't very hard. But what that means is you take that decision to be made, or you take this situation that needs to be acted upon, and you do it in a godly manner. You don't always have control over the situation. Sometimes those situations have a mind of their own, and they go make decisions on their own. But guess what? From your perspective, being the man of the house, and a husband, you have to make those decisions in a godly manner. Some are hard. Some are going to be scrutinized. Some of the decisions might be looked at, and you might be judged in a bad way because of some decisions. But the point being is you looked at the decisions, hard, easy or hard, whatever situation came your way, and you tried to approach it the way God would want you to approach it. That's what it's talking about. Ruling your house well. That's what it means. And that's a hard thing to do. Goodness, that's a hard thing to do. I'm just a new parent. I'm a new husband, you know, compared to many of y'all. And it's hard. No, but that's the responsibility that God has placed on it. But on the other hand, He's not left you alone in that, right? You got your wife there, and use that source of knowledge and wisdom and compassion. Use it if you can. You're cutting yourself short if you don't. And that's, again, that's why the wives get pulled up here also. Ruling their children in their house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that final statement there regarding deacons, basically, to sum it all up, means it's not to be taken lightly. One day, yeah, you might go through hard times. You might put in extra hours versus other church members. You might have to deal with other things that other church members might not have to deal with. But what does it say? But for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing. Right? The Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 23, and I don't remember the verse, but chapter 23, the Bible says the greatest of the kingdom are going to be the servants. Right? Who, by definition, who are the servants of the church? Well, they're the deacons. You know, a lot of times I know the preachers get up here and they preach and they get the pats on the back, you know, good sermon. How many times are deacons patted on the back? I've seen it a few times. You don't see it very much, you know. But in the kingdom, the servants are going to be the greatest. You want to see somebody that's going to stand head and shoulders above the greatest preachers of our time, Charles Spurgeon. You know, one of the greatest modern preachers of our time, many will consider him that way. Guess who's going to be standing higher than him in the kingdom? That person that swept out his sanctuary every day. Excuse me. Swept out the sanctuary, the auditorium where he would preach. Those who have to empty the trash cans. Those who served with others. If you want to see who's the greatest in the kingdom, that's what the Bible, by definition, says. The greatest in the kingdom are going to be those that serve. So the reason why it says here in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing. Right? When it comes to the kingdom, yes, there's going to be hard times. How many of you know this? You live life. There might be harder times now when it comes to being a deacon. You guys might argue about stuff just because you put a target on your back. Right? Some of y'all deacons have known this. Some of y'all have really experienced this. After becoming a deacon, life just got worse for whatever reason. You know, it got harder. But things like that might come along. We'll pray that they don't. We'll pray the Lord will shelter you from them. But some of these trials you have to go through. Some of the things you go through, 5 years down the road, you might look back on the trial and say, Lord, thank you for that trial, because now I'm able to use the experience that I've gained from that to help somebody else. Because that's the calling again. That's part of the office of the deacon. Help others, to serve others, and to do those things. You obtain a good standing. Great boldness in the faith. What does that mean? Great boldness in the faith. You ever see somebody with a weak faith? A weak faith means that they haven't triumphed very much in life. Right? They haven't been able to overcome very much. That's what a weak faith, that's what a weak failure and refusal to persevere produce a weak faith, if you will. Somebody that strives to persevere, strives to be strong, strives to have a good relationship with the Lord, strives to love other people, that produces a strong faith. You know, that's why it says, being a deacon, one of the things that comes along with that is great boldness in the faith. And I'm sorry to tell you, what produces boldness in the faith and strong faith, man, so many times it's hardships. It's hard times. And it might not be directly on yourself, but you might develop more than you also have. You two might develop a heart for other people like you've never had before. You might come alongside somebody that before and you said, you know, I'm sorry for the whatever situation. And that same situation a few years after being a deacon might hit you 10 times harder, to the point where it almost feels like you're carrying the same load as they are. You know, you just get in tune with people. And then that's not everybody, but that might happen, right? But you go through things that are going to cause you to have a great boldness in the faith. And again, we pray shelter and we pray strength for that, but that's a part of it. You know, you put yourself in that role and you accept that role, that's kind of what could be coming, right? That's kind of what could be coming. Great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And there it ends, letting us know that our faith is in Christ, right? If I was to say, Tommy, your boldness and your faith, that the building is going to be standing 10 years from now, that's where your boldness is, that's what the boldness of your faith is anchored on. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? Well, what if a tornado comes through and blows the building down? Does that mean his faith comes crumbling down also? Well, possibly. But the reason why it says the boldness of faith in Christ Jesus. Guess what? Christ is never going to come tumbling down. He's never going to fail. He's never going to give up, right? So when we place our anchor, when we anchor our faith in someone like Christ, which that's where our faith should be anchored, when we anchor our faith in that, guess what? We can rest assured that faith, if you will, is going to be strong, right? Yeah, we might slip up and fall, but guess what? That strength of faith comes when you get yourself back up and you keep on walking forward. Right, I'm going to read this, the charge to the congregation. We have this in our handouts here before I ask Tommy and the deacons to come forward. The charge to the congregation. The concept of deacon came out of the early Christian church when the apostles were overworked and needed help. It was decided that 7 men of honest report, full of the Spirit and wisdom, be appointed over business. This pleased the multitude, and the high office was created. This question to the congregation. We voted to nominate Tommy as a deacon, a new deacon, and that's the purpose of the service today. And this is a question to you. Do you, as members of this congregation, acknowledge this man and woman as deacons in this church? Do you promise to encourage and pray for them in their office and to cooperate with them fully in the fulfillment of the mission to the church?
We do.
And now, charge of the deacons. This is a reminder for the deacons that are acting now and also the ones that are not acting. The office of deacon is a high office in the church, and it requires our best to him who has called us. And the point, the key thing there is that God has called us to this. It's not to be taken lightly. God has called. If Tommy didn't feel called, I doubt the Lord would have put something in his way to make it so he couldn't accept. When an office is of this, I'm going to call it magnitude, I hate to put it that way, when an office of this importance is presented to somebody, the Lord's going to put something in your way if it's not his will. Something's going to happen to where you can't accept it, right? But we have not seen that. The office of a deacon is high, is a high office in the church and requires our best to him who has called us, having its beginnings in the early Christian church to serve the congregation. Let us not forget the true calling of service that is our responsibility. Let us serve as a single unit in testimony of Christ's kingdom of God as we are led by a good conscience and a pure and clean heart before God. What is that talking about? Deacons not only, I don't say report to each other, but they watch out for each other. You know what that means is if we're all sitting there in a deacon's meeting or they run into somewhere in church and they say, hey, you haven't been acting right, right? You can rely on that other person to kind of keep you straight, if you will, right? To call things out if need be. They keep each other clean. They keep each other. If you've all ever been able to sit in some of these deacons' meetings, sometimes there's been times when the meetings can get pretty heated. But guess what that is? That's making sure that we're sailing as straightforward as we can, right? That's what sometimes that heated discussion can be. Let's make sure we're doing the right thing. Let's make sure we're all in the right place where we need to be at. I charge you as your Christian responsibility to accept this new deacon as one of you and that you should be in prayer for him as they enter into this new responsibility. Will you pledge to him and our church your support that the true witness of God's love may light the paths of his will in our lives? Will you dedicate yourselves to him to be a living testimony to a living God in life? Now at this time, I would go ahead and invite all deacons, past, present, to go ahead and come forward. Tommy, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And if you're a deacon here, I don't see anybody, but I was going to say, if you're a deacon here from ordained in another church, I'd even invite you all to come up. Hey, Phil. Can we put this chair up in the center? Hey, Phil. Can we put this chair up in the center? I'll ask you to keep standing, deacons. We're going to stand around Tommy here. We're going to pray over him. I should go ahead and have a seat, Tommy. I said, you're on the hot seat. That's the way it goes. All right, this is a question for Tommy. Tommy Nemeth, you have been chosen by our congregation to this high office of deacon as set forth in the scriptures. Do you promise to strive to live that you may honor Christ in your life? Do you promise in the presence of this congregation to accept the responsibility of the office of deacon in this church and to the best of your knowledge and ability to discharge all duties of this office?
I do.
Amen. This time we'll have all the deacons as close as you can. We're going to lay hands on Tommy. We're going to pray over him. You can't lay hands on the person in front of you. This might seem like a funny practice to many of y'all, but this is a big deal in the Bible. When it comes to laying on the hands of somebody else, in the Lord's eyes, this is a big deal. This is our final approval of saying, hey, we're going to accept Tommy as a deacon in this church, right? And this is him accepting this responsibility. It's a big deal. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to ask Horace, our chairman of deacons, to close the prayer out. Dear Lord, as we come to you, Father, here we are as a church. We're laying our hands on Tommy. Father is just showing, Father, that we as a church approve of this mantle, of putting this mantle on Tommy as a deacon. Father, we, as the other deacons stand here, Father, and they all lay on hands in accordance, in unity, Father. Lord, this shows, Father, that they're in accordance, that they accept Tommy as a deacon, that they've looked at him, they've saw him, they've got to know him. Lord, and they say that he it's okay, Father, we approve of him to become a deacon. Another thing they're saying, Father, is just like we read, that they agree, Father, to pray for him, to come alongside and help, to give wisdom as needed. Father, and I pray that you'll just be with Tommy and protect him. We ask all this in Jesus' name.
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you fill time with the Holy Spirit, Father. Allow him to think a little bit and pray a lot and just do what's right according to your will. All these things I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Heavenly Father, the glory. Amen.
Amen.
All right, this time I'd like to ask Robin if you'd come forward. Stand with Tommy here. He's gonna. If you don't know it already, he's gonna need his wife. Goodness sake. We got one song that was requested, and we'll close with this. And after we sing our song, if y'all want to take pictures or anything like that, we got a little book up here. We'll present this right after we sing our song. But I'll go ahead and ask Faye to go ahead and play that song for us.
Shed for me in the
That concludes our service today. I would ask Tommy and Robin, if they wouldn't mind sitting up here for a little bit longer. Church, if you'll just come by after we dismiss in prayer, just shake their hands, welcome, let them know you're going to be praying, because they're going to need prayer, right? You can't waste, the effort of prayer is never wasted. I don't care if it's a tenth of a second prayer, it's not wasted. So make sure we're praying for our new deacon and his wife, all right? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will dismiss, and we will just come around and shake hands, all right? Dear Lord, we come to you in prayer. Father, what a great day. Lord, I pray that so many things, Father, so many things to pray for when it comes to a deacon. Lord, somebody stepping up into the ministry of a church, Lord, to serve. And so many things we could pray for. Father, we could pray for days on end and feel like we never run out of things that we need to pray for Tommy and Robin. But Lord, I just pray that you'll be with them. Lord, let the Holy Spirit come alongside me, Father, and just utter the things, Lord, that I don't even know how to pray. Lord, I pray you'll be with them. Give them guidance, Lord. Give them wisdom. Help them through every situation, Lord, that might come their way, whether it's today, whether it's a year, 10 years from now. Father, give them wisdom. Lord, let them give them a love for the church, Father, that they've never had before. Give them an empathy for people and a love for just the things that you want us to do. Lord, I pray for Robin, Lord, as she supports Tommy. Give her strength. Lord, give her wisdom beyond her years, Lord, and give him the humility, Father, to ensure that he acknowledges his wife and that wisdom that you've given her. Lord, bless them as a couple. And we love you, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So. Okay.
Hey, don't forget the deacons have a meeting right here in the back, too.